Thank you, Michael, for the good message and song. Aren't you thankful for the ones, especially mothers on this special day, that you saw Jesus in growing up? Isn't that a blessing to think about that and to honor our mothers on this special day? Let's take our Bibles and go to the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 6, if you would. We'll look at a few verses there in this Old Testament passage. We're going to talk this morning for a few moments on the endangered family. And when something's endangered, they put it on the protected list. So we have instructions in the scripture about how to protect something that's so precious as our family. I'm thinking of mothers today and how special that is, but it's not just mothers that I want to look at today. I want to look at the family in general. And you know when they put something on the endangered list, it's protected and you're not allowed to harm it in any way. Maybe this is a politically incorrect joke, but you did hear about the fellow that got caught because he killed a bald eagle. You're not supposed to do that. That's on the protected list. And so he's standing in court. He's receiving his sentence, his fine, his incarceration. You know, and you can definitely be fined and incarcerated for all those things that I'm mentioning here. And the judge basically asked him after he pronounced the punishment, he said, "Why did you kill a bald eagle?" He said, "Well, I killed it because I like the taste. I like to eat them." And that just, you know, that just floored the judge. And he's like, "Well, what does a bald eagle taste like?" And the man looked at the judge and says, "Tastes kind of like manatee." I said it was politically incorrect. I warned you ahead of time, okay? When you think about the family being endangered today, there's a lot of things that are outside, I guess you could say, threats that endanger the family, and we could spend the whole time looking at those things. We know about an anti-God and what we'd even maybe characterize as a liberal agenda that's present today. But remember, the scripture tells us we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So even though there's a lot of people we may be in disagreement with, they're not the ones pulling the strings on the evil plan that's put in place in this world system today. Remember that now. There's one we can lay the buck at. There's one where the buck stops, let's say it that way. And his name is Satan, okay? And he's all throughout the scripture. In the Old Testament, you could see him showing up in the nation of Israel as the name, capital B, Belial. You ever saw that before? How you have Belial, or the sons of Belial, or the children of Belial? That was Satan trying to rear his ugly head amongst God's chosen people who were supposed to be different than the other people of the earth. And here in Deuteronomy 6, you have some guidelines and some instructions that God gave to his chosen people in time past. The book of Deuteronomy is a summary of a lot of the other books of Moses, what we call the Old Testament law, the law of Moses, Genesis through Deuteronomy. And here you have some summary statements in Deuteronomy chapter 6 regarding God's intention for the families of the nation of Israel. Let's say it this way, God's intentions for the homes in the nation of Israel. I want to look at that together for a few moments this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And I'm not going to be able to expound the scripture like I'd like to, or even do all the context that I would be prone to do, but let's look at these verses. I'm going to try and read down through verse number 9 of Deuteronomy chapter 6, and then we'll make some comments about Mother's Day and about the family in general this morning. The Bible says, Deuteronomy 6:1, "Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it." Remember, they haven't been in the land yet. They're on their way to do it. They've been called out of Egypt. They're on their way there, so to speak. You'll read about that in Joshua as we go forward in the scripture, the historical books there. Verse number 2, "That thou, nation of Israel, mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son." So this is good for the next generation and even the grandchildren, the generation after that, "all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged." You'll see that, of course, referenced in Ephesians chapter 6. And there's many places in the scripture I could have went to this morning, but let's look at this one. Verse number 3, "Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it." It's important to hear, and it's also important to act on what you hear. Observe to do it, "that it may be well with thee," this is the results, "and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey." Here's a good verse, verse 4. I've talked about it before. I won't spend much time on it, but "hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. Isn't that great summary verse of what we could call it, the Big Ten Commandments? And you can see that quoted not only by the Lord Jesus Christ while he's here on earth in the Gospels, but you can see that quoted by the Apostle Paul after the death of Christ on the cross, after his burial, his resurrection, and then his ascension 40 days later. You can see that as God speaks to him from heaven at a different point, and he quotes that verse also. Then verse number 6, "And these words, which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." That covers a lot of time there, doesn't it, in verse number 7? Family time together, and what's the knit, what's the glue, what's the bond when it comes to family? Your relationship with the Lord and learning more about the Lord, understanding who he is, and passing on that understanding to those that are most precious to you on the face of this earth. Verse 7 is a good verse. That's what I want to talk about a little bit today. And then verse 8, "And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand." You can put something on your hand, even a wristwatch goes on your wrist, I guess, and it reminds you of the time when you look at it. It's there. And this is a reminder they have bound upon their hand. "And they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes." That's something you put in front of you all the time. Something in front, frontlets, in front of your eyes so your eyes can see it. Verse 9, "And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house." When do you pass the post of thy house? When you're leaving it and when you're coming into it. "And on thy gates." I'm going to stop reading there. I'm talking about the endangered family this morning. But do you understand, especially verse 7, but this whole theme here and other places in Scripture, where you see throughout God's word, it's clear that God expects families to spend meaningful time together. Do you see that? That's important. Is it not, is it important for families to spend meaningful time together? Yes, of course it is. And when you think of families and when you think of home, you really, it's hard to think of one without mom. Isn't that true? I mean, just like was being sung with the choir and even with the special a moment ago, you think about that. Just like I said, how God is to be the glue and the bond and what's in common for the families to spend time together and take that time and make it meaningful. When you think of the human relationship in the home, mom's that bond and mom's that glue. And relationships with mom sometimes hold the outer relationships together. Sometimes children continue to have relationships with their brothers and sisters and other members of their family because their relationship with mom stays strong through time and through the years. Think about that. Think about that. Moms are so incredibly important. It's oftentimes mom's bond that holds all the other family relationships together. That's a picture of the Lord's bond with us individually. We're all to have relationships with him. And because we have relationships with him, we can have good relationships with each other. That's how that works. That's foundational. That's what earthly relationships are built upon. Think about the news this week with all the talk with the news that came out of Cleveland with the young ladies that had been kidnapped and held hostage for all that time. Think about a special day today is for some of them to spend their first Mother's Day back with their mother or maybe their grandmother. What a special day that is. You're talking about young ladies that spent many Mother's Days with their mothers growing up, but then had that time stolen away for them for 10 years. And then they get to do it today. Would that not be a special, special day? I know that one young lady lost her mother to death, but she has her grandmother that's still living. And then she maybe gets to celebrate this one for the first time as being a mother. Think about that. And doesn't that make you stop and think for a moment when life gives you information like that and gives you news like that? Amen. How we often take for granted those foundational, meaningful relationships. See, the world lies to us about this kind of stuff. You know, I've never read or heard someone say on their deathbed, "I spent too much time with my family. I regret that. I spent too much time with my family. I have regrets of that." Never heard that before. Let me read you something that kind of captures, I guess you could say you could lament your youth or, what is it that I need to do, Brother Jeff? Is there anything I need to do? Okay, all right. Maybe you're just amening in a funny way there. What is it? Okay, all right. If it's something wrong, I want to fix it. Okay, all right. Back to our regularly scheduled programming here. I'm just going to turn this way the rest of my sermon so I don't have to look at him. I'm just kidding. All right. Let me read you something. There's a fellow we play on our radio station, sings songs, writes songs. He plays his guitar. He was saved out of, I guess you could say, the worldly or the secular music industry, and he has a great testimony for the Lord. His name's Bruce Fry. We play him, many of you might. He's been our church before. I had him come to my church when we were in Georgia, and he told me about a friend of his that had written a song. I'm sorry, written a poem, and he and Brother Fry turned it into a song. I don't know if we played it before or not, because it's not necessarily a Christian or gospel song. But I thought I'd read the poem to you this morning, okay? Because it kind of captures that meaningful family time that we can all, I believe many of us can relate to as we look at this. I'll read it to you best I can this morning. The poem goes like this. The old home place is still standing, but somehow it's not the same. Grandma's not on the front porch. The mailbox has another name. The old pear tree in the front yard is standing full and tall. The sunset in the afternoon still shines right down the hall. I can still remember what it meant to be a kid at Grandma's house, barefooted and running free. Gathering eggs in the barn, running from a setting hen, eating home fried chicken like I'll never taste again. How I would like to go back, but time has taken its toll. Grandma's long been laid to rest, and I'm a little old to play tag in the backyard with home base a tree, or pick blackberries in my hat, barefooted and running free. There ain't no place like Grandma's, so much to do and so much to see. So if you still have your grandma, give her a hug for me. Well, I just keep on dreaming on how it used to be when I was a kid at Grandma's house, barefooted and running free. Doesn't that kind of capture how you feel, some of the meaningful time that God has given us with special people in our life? Think about that for a second. Do you realize that today, something as precious and as wonderful as the God-ordained family is endangered today? And let me tell you why it's endangered. It's endangered because of Satan's attack upon it. Oh, we could start naming people's names and talking about different agendas that endanger the home, but let's just go right and cut to the chase. Let's put our finger in the devil's face that has initiated the attack on the home today. I could talk to you about it. I mean, we have to, you understand, the Bible says in Deuteronomy 6 how important our family time is together. It says that you're supposed to teach these things about the Lord to your children. And that's where the nation of Israel failed, by the way. They had generations that grew up that didn't know what the older generations knew. You're supposed to teach these things to your children. When are you supposed to teach them, Lord? It says you're going to talk of them when thou sittest in thine house. That's family time at home right there. That's family time at home. In your house, with your loved ones, talking about meaningful, important things like the things of the Lord, like the Word of God. It says in verse number 7, talk of them when thou sittest in thine house and when thou walkest by the way. That means you're somewhere else. You're going somewhere. But as you're going somewhere, you're going there together. And you're spending time together. You're doing things together. And you're still putting that divine purpose upon the meaningful time that you're spending together. It says, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, that's before you go to bed at night. You talk about what's important. You tell the ones that are important to you, you love them. You tell them who else loves them, and that's God, and how their relationship with him is the most important thing that they have or that they'll ever have. And then when thou risest up in the morning, how do you start your day? You're supposed to start your day with the Lord and with your loved ones. You're supposed to spend that meaningful time. I know it's hard. I know life is frantic, and because of that, a lot of these meaningful times have made the family an endangered species, so to speak. Well, let's put it on the protected list this morning. Let's look at three lies that we need to protect our homes from. Three lies that we need to protect our homes from. Three lies that Satan has told to keep mothers and fathers and families from spending the time together that they need. These lies have put the family on the endangered list. Let's look at them. I'm not going to be real lengthy here. Lie number one, I could be lengthy, but I'm just going to try to cut to the chase here this morning. Lie number one that Satan is told that endangers our families. Here it is. Number one, the lie is more money and more possessions mean more happiness. More money and more things equals happiness. That's the lie that Satan's told, and many, many, many families in the good old US of A have swallowed that hook, line, and sinker. You know, what does the media say to us all the time? What does the media hammer into our heads all the time? This is what they say. They say, happiness is the natural result of acquiring an abundance of things. Happiness is what you have. That's what they try to tell you all the time. In fact, advertisers tell us, they say, you don't have everything you need, and what you already have is not good enough. You need what we're trying to sell you. That's what they say all the time. And by the way, we're suckers for it all the time. We agree. We have to have the newest. We have to have the brightest. We have to have the biggest. We have to have the shiniest all the time. What we had used to be good enough, but we can't live without this new thing. Isn't it amazing that all these new things can't be lived without, yet people in the past didn't have them and they lived without them? Isn't that amazing? Satan's lied to us. And shame on us for believing it. More money, more possessions, more material possessions means more happiness. Is that true? Are the happiest people on the earth the ones that have the most? Answer, the ones that have the most material possessions, the ones that have the most dollars in their bank accounts, are they the happiest people on the face of the earth? No. Not today, not in history, not in the past. They are not the happiest people. They're the most stressed out. They have the most ulcers. They have the most worries. They have the most problems. They're so worried about it, and we could give examples of that. I'm not going to take time, but it's a lie that Satan's told us, and it's a lie that too many of us have believed too many times. You know, if as parents, as mothers, as fathers, if we believe this lie ourselves, that the abundance of things equals happiness, then we're also going to believe that it's true for our kids. That the way to make our kids happy is to give them everything they need, everything that every other kid has. And if we give them those things, then they're going to be happy. That doesn't work. That doesn't work. Oh, I understand we can be delighted, especially for a temporary period of time when we get something new or when we receive a gift, but that's not long, meaningful happiness right there. That's temporal pleasure. There's a difference between pleasure and happiness. You understand that, right? There's a difference between pleasing the flesh and being truly, lastingly happy. Happiness is not what we possess in worldly things. Happiness is, according to the scripture, what we possess in Jesus Christ. Possessing salvation, possessing an eternal relationship with Him. That is true happiness. Happiness is the Lord, the old song says. Think about it. By the way, let me do a by the way real quick. If you give kids everything that they want and desire, I mean, how many kids, let me say this, let's think back a few years. How many kids were put in charge of candy shops? Let's ask that question. Is that how it was? Candy shops, kids are in charge? Now, would it be possible that a kid might indulge himself in a candy shop? I mean, would that be like, oh my goodness, I never saw that coming? I just can't believe that happened. I had no idea that was a possibility, that a kid would eat so much candy that they got sick, turned green, or whatever other color they turned. Well, then why do we think we could put the TV service that's available today and give a kid a TV in their room with the TV service or the internet with all that's available through the internet? Why do we think we could put that and give them free range over that with no supervision, no accountability, and expect them not to indulge themselves? Are you kidding me? Just like a kid will make themselves sick on candy, they'll make themselves sick on that also. Yet, well, every other kid has it. They have it, you know, my friends have this, my friends have that. Well, okay, they must be really happy. No, see, this wrong type of thinking leads to several problems in the family. Believing that possessions and more money and more things brings happiness. Having what other people have makes you happy. This wrong thinking leads to several things. Number one, it causes us to go in debt. Are we in debt as families today? Yeah, we're in debt. Are we in debt as a nation today? Yes, we're in debt. It's a bad philosophy, yet everybody, since everybody does, I guess it's okay, right? I guess it's right. Moving on. Number two, here's another thing that this wrong thinking leads us to. It causes us to live above our means. Definitely people today are more apt to do that than people in the old days. Have to say amen to that right there. Not everything's right just because it happened in the old days, but there are a lot of things that they did in the old days that are different today that we've lost. Truth has been lost over time. And people try to live above their means all the time, thinking that's going to make their families happy or their wives happy or their children happy. No, that just adds stress to the equation. That just puts a big burden on there where you're walking around all the time, and it's like termites holding hands together in that wooden house, you know. As soon as they let go, the whole thing's coming down, hanging on by a string, by a thread. The third thing that this wrong type of thinking leads to, it causes us to work longer hours, which robs the family of time together. In the old days, I'm talking about Deuteronomy chapter 6. The family lived together, the family worked together, and the family spent time together, okay? Now, today, everybody goes different directions. They have to follow their different pursuits of life and the craziness of the schedule. It's not how it used to be in the old days. What happened? What's the difference? Satan reared his ugly head and changed things. That's what happened. What's the Bible's answer to Satan's lie? Let me give it to you real quick. I don't have a lot of time, but I think it'd be wrong not to spend the time on this. Here's God's answer in the scripture to Satan's lie that more money and possessions mean more happiness. It's Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse number 6. I'll read it to you. I'm not going to wait for you, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. It's not what you possess. It's not in your material possessions. It's not in your stock portfolio. It's what you have in Jesus Christ that gives you contentment. That's what the scripture says. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts. That's what richness in this world will bring you, temptation, snare, foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. I could talk more about that. Does that mean it's possible not to have possessions and to not be godly? What it means is if you take the world's philosophy on having possessions and you follow that, it's going to bring about destruction upon you. It's going to eat away at your earthly life is what it's going to do. Those that have much possessions and riches, they're going to trust in those uncertain riches. It's going to lead them not to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Depend on Him day in and day out. Walk with Him, because who needs the Lord if you can write a check? And by the way, it's sitting in my notes either, but too many of us as Christians, as believers, our prayer life could be answered by Bill Gates. So I don't think we're praying right if all our prayer requests can be answered by Bill Gates. Because Bill Gates isn't God. So if he can answer all our prayers, maybe we're not praying exactly like the scripture would have us to pray. Think about that, and then maybe we can talk about that some other time. Lie number one, more money and possessions mean more happiness. Lie number two, here's another thing that endangers our families. Number two, here's the lie Satan's told. I am a success based on what I do. I am a success based on what I do. It's not just unbelievers that think this. There's a lot of believers that think this. Satan convinces people that their worth comes from how well they perform. What's the Bible's answer to that? I can think of an Old Testament passage, 1 Samuel 16:7. Remember when Samuel goes to visit the house of Jesse and he sees all the sons? And needs to see David also, even though David wasn't brought in with the rest of the sons. And Samuel utters those words that are very famous. It says, man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. See, God says, I'm not going to judge you on your performance. I'm going to judge you on who you are on the inside, on your heart. Oh, it's good to have a good performance. It's good to serve the Lord. excuse me, it's good to do good things, yet that doesn't define who you are. Your relationship with God, how you are in your heart, who you are in your heart, that's what God knows, that's what God sees. I can't see your heart, you can't see my heart, but it's not hidden from God. No, it's a lie when Satan says I'm a success based on what I do. God judges you on who you are. I don't have a lot of time to talk about it, but typically people, let's just say parents, because we're on talking about the home today, parents who believe this lie, that they're a success based on what they do, they're normally respected and admired by everyone but their own family. They're respected and admired by everyone who sees their all their time they pour into those external efforts, but the ones at home don't share in that respect and admiration. And then that situation also often gets to the point where they wonder why they can't find the same respect and admiration in their home that they find outside their home, which just draws them further and further away. It's a lie when Satan says, I'm a success based on what I do. The Bible says it's who you are. That's what's important. Let me continue on. Third lie. Streamline a little bit here. Third lie that Satan is told that puts our family on the endangered list. Here's the third lie. I owe it to myself to fulfill my desires. Well, that's piped. I hear that thing repeated all the time in all different kinds of ways. I owe it to myself to fulfill my desires. We live in the me generation, do we not? It's a me generation out there. It sure is. People think that they'll find happiness. How will they find it? Through self-satisfaction, through self-fulfillment. That's why they become self-obsessed and self-aware. And that's all it's about, is being selfish and full of self all the time. The me generation. It's all about me. It's all about me. We can become a people consumed with ourselves if we believe this lie. Some young couples today even choose to remain childless so they can pursue their individual lives unhindered. Having kids cramps your style, buddy. It does. Oh, you can't do the same things without kids that you can do with kids that you can do without kids. Yeah, I'm serious. There's not many kennels for kids. You can drop off a pet every now and then and then leave for a while. But then there's couples that have children but believe it's enough to give their kids things rather than the time and affection that they truly require. Amen. What's the Bible's answer to Satan's lie? That it's all about you. Live for yourself. Don't let this thing keep you from grasping your dream. Let this thing keep you from accomplishing what you wanted to do when you were 5 years old. You know, all that kind of stuff. Live for yourself. Get rid of your old life. Make this life about you. What's the Bible's answer to Satan's lie? Well, there's a good answer in several places, but Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. See, you're not living for yourself. You're living for somebody else. The Lord Jesus Christ, you got to remember, this is God we're talking about. This is God, the pre-incarnate God, okay? The one that existed, the one that spoke all creation into existence, and by his word all things consist. It's his word that actually holds those things together, that keeps those unobservable elements that are those foundational structures of mass and everything, keeps them from flying apart, okay? It's his word that keeps by his word all things consist. That's what I'm trying to get at. That's what the scripture says. Remember, he left all that for us, for mankind. He gave himself for me and you. He didn't say it's all about me. It's all about me. No, he says, I love mankind and I'm giving my life for mankind. He loved the church and gave himself for it. Where do we get off thinking it's okay to live for ourselves? Where do we get off thinking that we're supposed to be number one on the list? That's not scriptural. Amen. It's not scriptural. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Not love yourself. People teach that today. They say, love your neighbor as thyself. Oh, don't forget to love yourself. That's what they say all the time. No, that's not what God meant there, okay? That's not God's interpretation of Scripture. No, you loving Him is what you're here for. And if you love Him, you're going to love others more than yourself. I owe it to myself to fulfill my desires, to live my dream, to accomplish all my wants. It's not in there. It's not in there. You can't find it in here. You have to go out there to find it. And when you go out there to find it, it didn't come from God. Not the Lord God, not the Most High God. It might have came from the little G God, Satan himself. It didn't come from the Lord Jesus Christ. See, through God's grace and through God's power, we can overcome all these lies. All the lies that too many of us and too many around us have swallowed hook, line, and sinker. Remember what Jesus said? He says, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. When you get to know the truth, and truth is a person, and his name is Jesus. When you get to know his word, it's the written word about the living word. When you get to know it, it's going to make you free from all those untruths, all those lies that have previously influenced you and affected you. No, we need to learn the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that gave himself for us. The family's only hope is the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know him today? Do you know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior? There's no hope for the family without Him. And by the way, there's no hope for the individual without Him. He's the only way of salvation. There's no way around it. He is the way. That's what He said, John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. The Lord Jesus Christ is our salvation. He is our forgiveness. He is our deliverance. He is our reconciliation. He's the only way that a sinner like me that's fallen so short of the glory of God can be placed in Christ in heaven for all eternity. He's the only way that makes me right. There's too much wrong. Only He can make me right.